All right. Thank you so much. Take your Bible this morning, 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter 3, if you'll take your Bible, stand with us just for a moment. I'd like to look at some scripture found here in the last chapter of the epistles of Simon Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 3, I'm looking in verse number 3. The Bible says, knowing this, that there shall come, notice the phrase, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The Bible says, and for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the waters, earth standing out of the water and in the water. And then the scripture goes on to say about that world perishing. We'll read those verses. I want you to skip ahead. Look in verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm looking at that thought and looking at that phrase found over in verse number 4, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Let's pray. Father, again, we call upon you asking for the presence of God and, Lord, the peace of God and, Lord, the liberty of the Holy Spirit to help us now as we try to rightly proclaim the word of truth in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much and please be seated. One of the signs that we are in the last days is that there shall come scoffers, people who scoff at the notion of the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they scoff at that promise. Now, to the church, it's our hope, it's our blessed hope. But I want you to understand that there are scoffers that they don't believe a word of it. Matter of fact, they don't believe he come the first time. They're not interested in hearing about him coming the second time. They're not interested. I recently had an opportunity to talk to a young man who was born and raised in Jerusalem, served in the Israeli Defense Force, and he did some work for us, and so I had an opportunity to interact with him. And he got to talking about Messiah, and he got to talking about Messiah coming. And he believed that Messiah, he said, I'm not very religious. He said, but I believe Messiah is coming. He said, I keep the holidays, the feast. He said, but I said, you keep the diet? He said, no. I said, you keep the Sabbath? He said, no. He said, but I do keep the holidays. He said, but I believe Messiah is coming. And I said, has anyone ever told you that Christians believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah? He said, no. He said, are you serious? I said, yeah. Yeah, I'm serious. We believe Christ was the Messiah and that he'll be the one who comes back. And he's coming again. And I said, and your race is going to rule and reign upon this old earth. And I said, and how the world, the Gentile nations treat the Jew will determine how things fall out for them. And he quickly stopped me and he said, oh no, wait a minute. He said, now don't go talking like that around Jews. And I said, why? He said, because they put up with that in Germany. And he said, my grandparents escaped Germany and the Holocaust. And he said, they heard about that master race then. And they heard about the Nazis being the master race and said, they are totally turned off by that notion. I said, well, I can understand that, but I want you to also understand that God had three groups of people. There were the heathen people. That's the original creation, the heathen people. God gave up on them after the Tower of Babel, and he raised up the Hebrew people. But Judaism turned into just a form, and therefore Christ came and died to create a heavenly people. And he said, I want to talk to you more about that. And so God's opened up a door for me to be able to talk to him, but he doesn't know anything. And so I'm having to take him a step at a time through some very basic, simple principles, because he knows nothing about the New Testament whatsoever, but he believes the Bible is the Word of God, and he believes that Messiah is coming. I can do something with that, hallelujah. The problem is I can't do much with this scoffing crowd that go, ah, I don't believe that. I've heard that all my life. I don't believe that. Yeah, I've heard Jesus coming all my life. I don't believe that. Did you know that in the newspapers, there is a type font, there's a type in the newspaper business that was reserved and they never used it. I'm not sure what it was. I think it was possibly 4-inch. You know what the type, that type was called? It was called the Second Coming type. And they held the biggest print they could print to publish when Christ comes back to earth. It would be the Second Coming. It would be the largest print that ever printed a newspaper. Now, I'm sure they don't even know that in these days, but in the olden days, they would. Pearl Harbor was in 2-inch, 3-inch print, but it wasn't the biggest they had. They saved the biggest they had to announce the coming of the Lord. They believe that. Listen to me. There's a generation, now not in these perpetual care cemeteries, but go to any cemetery, go to any old cemetery, go find a cemetery in the woods when you're deer hunting. If you don't know your compass and you don't know which way it is, no problem. Just find the headstones and see which side is etched, and those graves will be pointed east. Why did they do that, preacher? Because they were expecting the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ. A lot of people don't realize this either. When bodies are taken in and out, when did you know that the funeral home, and I'm not sure that they still do it in Protestants, but did you know that the Catholics, of all things the Catholics, they, if they're coming in to the church, if the resurrection occurs, they want them the feet first so that they would be facing the priest. But as the body leaves, they want them going the other direction, that it would face Christ in the resurrection. Understand what I'm saying is, our mountain heritage was built on the hope of the resurrection, the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a crowd that say, ah, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. Where is the promise of his coming? Can you almost hear the sarcasm in that? Where is the promise of his coming? Yeah. The sarcasm in that. There's a sarcastic view. The scoffers concerning his promise, they have a sarcastic view. Where is the promise of his coming? There was a time that people were careful in their sin because they thought, what if the Lord came? What if the Lord came and I was doing this? But there's a crowd now, they scoff at that. Let me tell you what was on the headlines yesterday morning on the Epic Times. You know what the headline was? AI Jesus. Artificial intelligence Jesus. They have taken a program. They have manufactured a voice that's supposed to be the voice of Jesus. They have fed the life of Christ into this artificial intelligence without any scripture. They've just put events in. And they've come up with a long-haired pacifist Jesus. And you can talk to it, and it'll talk back to you. And it'll ask you questions. And people believe they're talking to God. But all the answers are wicked. All the answers are far left. All the answers are everything concerning that they want to hear. In other words, they're mocking it. They're scoffing. They're making fun of it. How would you like to be the programmer? How would you like to be the man that created the artificial intelligence Jesus when the real Jesus shows up? How'd you like to be that man? There's that sarcastic view. But then look at the passage, 2 Peter 3:4. The Bible says, since the fathers, and look at the next phrase, fell asleep. Fathers fell asleep. Since the fathers fell asleep. See that? Those are Bible words. Since the fathers, that's Bible words, fell asleep. That's biblical terminology as well. So We've got the scoffers. There's that sarcastic view. But then, where's the promise of his coming? But then, I want to insert, there's a spiritless view. In other words, these sound like church people it's talking. These sound like people that ought to know. Fathers and fell asleep. They're Bible phrases. And so these people apparently are not professing atheists, but rather professing church members. The problem is they've got the talk, but they don't have the walk. They don't have the spirit. They're not, what they're saying is they're questioning it themselves. I read something this weekend, and they have taken and they've brought Protestantism into basically seven groups, the seven major groups of Protestantism. And of course, they've all split out and done all these other things within that. I think I could name them, but I won't take time to. But they were talking about the seven main Protestant groups are on a decline like has never been seen. That they're falling off at a rate. There's nobody coming. There's no young people. It's a group of old people. And the only way they got the churches open is that when people die, they leave money to the church so it can keep on operating. And they literally are waiting for somebody else to die to have enough money to operate for another year. And that's how they're surviving. But they're saying not too long from now, there are going to be churches everywhere, church buildings everywhere for sale, because there's nobody to occupy them. We've already seen it in this county. We've seen two separate denominations polar opposites of one another. One Calvinist and one Arminian. We've seen them merge. And get, you know, other group come in and get the building. We've already seen that happen. And you're going to see more happen. Listen, we're only about two or three families away from about half of our little Baptist churches from going under. Two or three more families die out, and that's it. That's all that's left. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, there's a group. They're not looking for the coming of the Lord. And they're as bad as the scoffers, the sarcastic, the spiritless. Fathers fell asleep. And then there is that skeptical view. Look what the scripture says. The scoffers, they've taken the side of the skeptics. All they know is the natural things, or they think they know. They say all things are as they were from the beginning of creation. That's not true. That's not true. All things are not as they were from the beginning of creation. God's done wiped this thing out one time and put it back together. And God's in the process. Once again, I mean, listen, it ain't like it was. And just because the sun come up this morning don't mean it's going to tomorrow if God chooses for it not to. Understand what I'm trying to say. That to assume, we assume that everything's going to be just like it was because of how it has been. But think about how short our lifespan is. Think about how short recorded history is. I was talking about over the weekend, the hottest temperature that I've ever reported, I think it was 94. That's hot in the mountains. The coldest temperature, we didn't report it because we didn't have the station. As far as I know, it was 80, but I may be wrong. But I think we got down to 12 below. I think DuPont had 17 below, and I think Asheville Airport had 17 below, but we had wind chill of over 60 below. It was crazy. And we're talking about this weekend, and you know, we're talking about beyond cold. We're talking about, terrible. But I want you to understand something. Right now, we're not, you know, back when I was a kid, they said we're going into another ice age. They preached ice age to us all over and over and over. Ice age, going into an ice age. Going to go back, we're going to have to go underground. We're going to have to dig our cities under the ground because we're going to have to go into an ice age. You know what Biden's fixing to approve? Billions of dollars to fly planes into the upper atmosphere to spray chemicals to create a shield to shield us from solar warming and to put a shield around the earth. That's not science fiction. That's, and by the way, Mexico has banned it. Other countries have already said, no way, you're not flying in our airspace. You're not doing that because of the harm to the people. But they're talking about taking jets and spraying stuff in the atmosphere to try to cool it down. And they said they learned it from one of the volcanoes that went off and cooled the Earth's atmosphere by 3 degrees. And so they're wanting to recreate the effects of a volcano and cool the Earth off. They just got through saying this past week that we have had the hottest week of the total sum temperatures on planet Earth. We had the hottest week in the history of record keeping. But here's my point I'm trying to make. We've only been keeping records for about 100 years. Here locally, 1904 is as far back as we go, unbroken. We had some from the 18s, but then we lost some. And so we don't have an unbroken record. But apparently, not just my grandpa, but Doris's grandmother and a lot of the other old-timers tell about a time, somewhere in the 1860s, 1870s, that it got so cold here, it was the year without a summer, that the crops got frostbite in July and August. They said it frosted in the month of July. They planted a garden 2 and 3 times and said they almost starved to death. My point is this, I think the earth cycles, and I think it cycles. But here's the part I want to talk about. God's going to renovate this planet with fire. Everybody's so concerned about all of these things. Understand, they need to be concerned about standing before holy God because God's fixing to change this thing. And all of this efforts are going to be gnawed anyway. God's going to create a new heaven, a new earth. Well, I get hung up. Let me say, that's the scoffers and his promise. But then, let's take that same passage and let's look at it from a different point of view. Let's look at the Savior and his promise. Let's look at 2 Peter 3:9. The Bible said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Can I say the Savior and his promise, he's not slack. If he says he'll do something, he'll do it. He'll do it. What did those two men in white apparel say when the Lord Jesus was taken away from us? They said, why stand you here gazing? This same Jesus that you've seen go will come again. Won't send no angel. Won't send no cloud. He'll come himself. Just like he left, he'll come in person and receive us unto himself. That where he's at, there we'll be also, according to John. I want to say he's not slack concerning his promise. I also want to say that he's long-suffering concerning his promise. The Bible says he's not slack as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Have you ever thought about how much God's put up with? I thought about this one time. We talk about the sufferings of the Son, and so we should. But anybody ever thought about the sufferings of the Spirit? Now, wait a minute. Let me finish the thought. The Holy Ghost indwells the believer. Reckon what the Holy Ghost has had to put up with. Reckon what the Holy Ghost has seen and the Holy Ghost has done indwelling believers. Because believers have been involved in every damnable thing that you can imagine and beyond. Can I say, I believe the Holy Ghost is as anxious to get out of here and get us out of here as we are to get out, amen? I believe he's anxious to get out of this place. But when he does, oh my. I believe the reason Chernobyl didn't get worse, Three Mile Island didn't get worse. Back in Reagan's era, they were doing a mock thing, and it was all trial, it was all mock. It was during the Cold War, and they wanted Reagan to push the button. They wanted Reagan to enter the codes and to go through a full mock-up, and one of the five-star generals were going to stop it and not let it happen. But they wanted to see if everything worked. Reagan refused. But they opened the silos, they spun the missiles up, they went into every action just as if we were going to nuclear war. The Russians saw it, and they did likewise. The problem is, it's not just Gorbachev that had the button. In Russia, there are two top generals that have the button as well. Any one of the three can launch thermonuclear warfare at any moment. We come within a hair's breadth of being in nuclear war. Thank God that Ronald Reagan had enough sense not to push those buttons, not to push those codes. Because I don't know what it would have done, but it would have done something else. And when they would have seen something else happen, then they would have said, okay, that's it. It's real. I think what he was supposed to do is he was supposed to have gone into that air command. They got a mobile White House. And he was supposed to take off in that thing. And he was supposed to push the codes from that. Because he'll be airborne when everything comes in. And he refused to do it. And it's what stopped nuclear war. But let me tell you what ultimately stopped nuclear war. The Holy Ghost of God kept a lid on this thing. Remember pressure cookers? What do they call them now? They're not pressure cookers. They call them something else. What do they call them? Something pots? Instapots. All that is grandma's old-timey pressure cooker, all right? Just works a little different. My step-grandmother, she canned all the time. She's the cannonest woman I've seen. She's about that high, Granny Angel. She canned all the time. And the thing about it is there wasn't that many of us to feed, but she canned all the time. And she particularly canned green beans. I don't eat a lot of green beans now because when I was coming up, my skin had a green tint to it. I ate so many stinking green beans that I turned green. I'm just going to tell you. But on several occasions, you'd go in Granny's house and the ceiling had the most unusual patterns on it. And the ceilings had the most unusual things on the ceiling. And somebody would say, what happened? And they'd say, well, Granny's been a cannon again. I've seen that pressure cooker blow up and throw green beans all over the house. Sunday had green beans everywhere. I mean, it'd throw scalding water and steam and blow up. You ought to see it. Looked like a bomb went off. Let me tell you something. Remember that pressure cooker sat there and jiggle, 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 jiggle? Had that weight on the top of it? Remember that? Sat there and canned it, jiggle, jiggle, jiggle. Hey, right now I believe this thing's a pressure cooker with that thing sitting here, jiggle, jiggle, jiggle. It's just ready to blow its lid, friend, any second, any minute. And the only reason it hasn't is because the good Spirit of God's got his hand on it and holding it back. He's long-suffered to usward. But I want to say one thing else about the Savior and his promise. He's not slack concerning his promise. He's long-suffering concerning his promise. But I want to say this. He's not selective concerning his promise. You know what the Bible says? He's not willing that any should perish. You know what any means in the Greek? It means any. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to. You know what all means in the Greek? It means all. Everyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all, A-double-L, should come to repentance. Calvinism's creeping in. People, and every time Calvinism creeps in, the hope of the coming of the Lord creeps out. I've never seen the beat of it. It's got the coolness. It's the most dampening. It's a wet blanket that destroys our churches. It destroys our evangelism. It destroys our missions. And when people start messing with that mess, hey, I'd as soon have a timber rattler crawling around under the floor, crawling around under the pews, as I had a Calvinist sitting here. Don't get up right now. You'll identify yourself. That's a fact. That's a fact. And I could go a little further with that. I'd as soon have a rattlesnake as I had a Ruckmanite. But I'll leave that for another time. The scoffers in his promise. The Savior in his promise. But let me say a word about the saints in his promise. Look down at verse 13 of your passage. 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise. Hey, there's a number of views. There's the scoffer's view. There's the Savior's view. But now, thank God, there's the saint's view. And ours is a substantiated view. What does that mean, preacher? Nevertheless, we, look at the phrase, according to his promise. In other words, we've got his word on it. And if his word can create worlds, do you reckon that he can keep his word? Oh, yeah. He has honored his word above his name. And, hey, when the world's on fire, his word will still be true. And so it is a substantiated view. No matter what others might say, we have the assurance of his promise. But it's also a searching view. Look what the Bible says in the passage. Verse 13, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. That word look means to anticipate. We anticipate new heavens and a new earth. Well, I'll tell you something. I've seen some places on this earth that are so pretty that your eye can't hardly believe it. The pictures of the Arctic when they come back, and you'll see them next Sunday night, the full presentation, they're breathtaking. Matter of fact, they're even beyond that. They're beyond breathtaking. It's some of the most beautiful things you've ever seen in the world. But it's cursed. Can you imagine what a new earth without a curse is going to look like? You can't. You can't. Can you imagine what a new heaven? You can't imagine. The Bible says, I hath not seen, ear hath not, neither hath it entered into the heart of man. You ain't seen it. You can't fathom it. You can't imagine it. No, sir, you can't. There's that substantiated view, according to his promise. There's that searching view, look for new heavens and a new earth. And then there is that satisfying view. That satisfying view, look what the Bible says. Verse 13, that new heaven, that new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, I'm looking forward to a day there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more sadness. There'll be no more sorrow. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. I'm so tired of this old sin-cursed world. And so it is a satisfying view. Listen to me. If we thought on good authority that the Lord was coming tonight at midnight, I promise you it would cause our lives, we would live these last 12 hours differently than we lived the past 12. If we knew beyond doubt that it was coming. You know this to be true. People who are given a terminal illness, and they say you only have so many weeks to live, you only have so many things, so much this or so much that. It changes what they say. It changes what they do. It changes everything. It changes the relationships. It changes everything. Right? Well, understand what I'm trying to say. The blessed hope of the church is that we believe today could be the day. Now, if we try to say 2 weeks from now, that's wrong. That's date setting. But the Bible teaches today is the accepted day. And we believe in the imminent return of Christ. And so it could be today. And so if we believe it's today, it will change how we think. It'll change how we live. It'll change how we treat others. You see, Revelation 21:27 says, that wherein dwelleth righteousness, and there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let me explain something to you. If the liberals had their way, heaven wouldn't be a fit dwelling place. If all the criminals went to heaven, it'd be just like earth. If all the wickedness that goes on down here was transferred to the next world, it wouldn't be no different than this one. But it's not going to be that way. God's filtering that out right now. And this old world right here is the worst one you'll ever live in if you're saved. But can I say, if you're not saved, right now is as good as you'll ever have it. Matter of fact, the worst day on earth is better than the best day in hell. But on the other hand, the best day on earth is nothing to be compared with the worst day in heaven, because there ain't going to be no worst days in heaven. It's going to all be wonderful days. It's going to all be glorious days, because we're going to be with Him. My question is, are you ready? Are you prepared? What's your view? Are you with the scoffers? Do you look at it from the standpoint of the Savior? Not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance, and you're trying to do something about it, trying to help people find that way? Or the saints' view? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Let's bow our heads together.